because I got awake, I don't know, maybe 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and I decided it was Christmas and I was going to go down and open my presents. And so I went downstairs, and every present that had my name on it, I opened, and then I was so tired I had to go back to bed. And my parents were not happy about that. Well, it is such a joy to be together again. If we've not had the joy of at least shaking hands or saying good morning to one another, my name is Larry Bird. I was for 33 years the senior pastor at Calvary Baptist Church. It's at the corner of Route 22 and Route 33. We used to be in the city of Bethlehem, and now we're in Bethlehem Township. And my wife and I live in Nazareth. So I tell people I'm following Jesus. We started in Bethlehem, and then we went to Nazareth, and I stayed at the church for 33 years. Christmas is such a wonderful time of year when we have all the sights and sounds and smells of Christmas. How beautiful the sanctuary is this morning. How glorious the music and just the joy of being together with family and friends and celebrating the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ and his birth for us. Just tell you quickly a story that some people here, a couple of people that are visiting with us today might remember. They say that two things are very embarrassing for a public speaker. Number one, you tell a joke and nobody laughs. Number two, everyone laughs and you don't know why. I've had that happen. Well, one Christmas Eve several years ago, church was filled. We were still over at Dewberry Avenue before we moved to our new church. And I was on a Christmas Eve speaking about the difference between Santa Claus and Jesus. And I would say, Santa Claus does this and Jesus does that. I was really getting into it. I was just moving right along, making the contrast. And all of a sudden I said, and Jesus came down the chimney. I was so embarrassed. I literally turned around, took my coat and put it up over my head. And the people roared. Well, you never know when something embarrassing is going to happen. I could tell you other stories. I'll wait for another time, perhaps, to tell you others. This is Christmas Eve, and we're celebrating Christmas, so it's, of course, very appropriate that we look at a Christmas theme. And I would like to share with you this morning on the subject of the miracles of Christmas. The miracles of Christmas. And the text that I would like to read is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. If it's possible for you to stand out of love and reverence for the Word of God, would you please stand? You can find this in the book of Nehemiah, where when the Word of God was read, the people stood to their feet. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. This is about the birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her privately or quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the inspired Word of God. We thank you, O God, that your Word is powerful, that it is accurate, that it is holy, that it fulfills prophecy. And we thank you, Lord, that it is true. And now we pray, O God, open this text for us. Let Jesus come alive more and more in each of us. And Father, we pray that if there's anyone here today who has not yet met this wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray this will be the day of their coming to know you, whom to know aright is life eternal. Thank you, Lord, for these moments together. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We're looking at the subject of the miracles of Christmas. The story of Christmas is a miracle story. This story is not a natural story. It's a supernatural story. The story of Christmas is not an ordinary story. It's an extra or an extraordinary story. The story of Christmas is the story about miracles, because this text is filled with miracles. The World Book Dictionary defines a miracle as a wonderful happening that is beyond the known laws of nature. Miracles are not natural. They are supernatural. In the little book, The Prayer of Jabez, by author Bruce Wilkinson, he said that a miracle is an intervention by God to make something happen that wouldn't normally happen. So miracles are not normal happenings. Our God is a miracle-working God. And he does miracles, and he does miracles today just as he did 2,000 years ago and even before that. In Luke chapter 1, verse 37, the Bible says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Do you believe that? "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Those were the words that an angel spoke to Mary when the angel Gabriel came to her and said that she would give birth to a baby boy in a miraculous manner. And the angel also said to Mary that your cousin Elizabeth, in her old age, will also give birth to a baby boy, John the Baptist. These were miracles that are recorded in the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, this question is raised. This is a good question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer to that question is absolutely nothing is too hard for the Lord. If we believe that the Word of God is true, then this book is a book of miracles. All throughout this book, from Genesis to Revelation, it is filled with miracles. Divine interventions from God that cannot be explained from a human perspective. They don't make sense, but they are from God. Miracles can happen today. But we would say, why don't we see more miracles today? Why can't we see events today that cause us to stand in awe? And we say, only God could do this. Why do you think we don't see more miracles today? I believe that perhaps the greatest barrier as to why we do not see more miracles today is simply our unbelief. So often we just don't believe God for great things. We expect the natural things. We expect God to provide in a natural way. We expect God to heal us in a very natural way. We expect everything from a natural point of view. Do you know that when Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth, Matthew chapter 13, verse 58 says, "And he did not do many mighty works or miracles there because of their unbelief. He simply didn't do many miracles in his own hometown because the people did not believe in him. This story, the story of Christmas, is a story that is filled with miracles. And hopefully this story will help us to increase our faith so that we can trust God more and see more of what he has for us today. God does miracles today. In this text, I see four miracles. First of all, there's the miracle of the virgin birth. And secondly, the miracle of the angel visitations. Thirdly, the miracle of salvation. And fourthly, the miracle of fulfilled prophecy. All of these miracles reveal to us that God is a miracle-working God. And God never does miracles just for the sake of doing miracles. He doesn't do miracles just to prove his power. All of God's miracles have a purpose. If you study the miracles in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, they all have a specific purpose. Miracles always had a purpose. In John chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, the Bible tells us, and that Jesus did many more wonderful things or miracles than those that are recorded in the Bible. But then John said in John 20, verse 31, he said, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is truly the Son of God, and that in believing you might have life through his name. So the Bible tells us that we are to believe what God has said so that we might have life, that we might experience his joy, his peace, and all that God has for us. God wants to do miracles in your life. He wants to do miracles in my life. I wrote a whole book about the invisible hand of God at work. And so many times when I saw things happen that had no explanation except that God did it. Do you have some stories like that where you could share with me even after this service today that you believe God intervened in such a way that you would call it a miracle? The first miracle we're going to look at is the virgin birth. It's recorded here in this text. In fact, there are three references to the virgin birth. Verse 18 says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged or espoused, or we would say engaged, to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. The birth of Jesus was not a natural birth. This was a supernatural birth. The Holy Spirit implanted Jesus into the womb of Mary. Joseph was Mary's husband, but Joseph was not Jesus' father. We could say he was his stepfather, but God was his father. Mary was human. Jesus was divine. Jesus was fully God and fully man. Some people believe that Jesus was almost like a mermaid, you know, part of a fish and part of a human being. No, Jesus was fully God and fully man, completely. The Bible makes it very clear in John 1:14. The Bible says, and the Word. That's a name for God. That's a name for Jesus. Do you know Jesus has about 300 different names in the Word of God? I always get a charge out of the Jehovah's Witnesses when they come by, and they'll ask that question, what is God's name? And I said, whoa, that's a good question, but he has over 300 different names, not just Jehovah. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of David. You can go on and on. He's the Messiah. He's the bright and morning star. He's the branch. He's the shoot out of Jesse. He's got all kinds of names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And on we could go with the names of Jesus. But in John 1:14, the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the story of the incarnation, where God, Almighty God from heaven, took on human flesh. And he came to dwell among us. He came to live with us. I don't know if any of you have a fascination with ants, but they are kind of interesting critters to look at an anthill and maybe disturb it a little and watch how quickly they run and they go every which way. But if you wanted to communicate with those ants and tell them how much you loved them and how much you cared for them, you would literally have to become an ant and crawl into the anthill with them. And that's what Jesus did for us. He took on human flesh, and he came to dwell among us. He came to be one with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. This is the story of the incarnation. Many of you will remember the name of John Glenn, the first astronaut to orbit the Earth. On February the 20th, 1962, I was in school. I remember they had a little radio and they turned it on so we could hear the broadcast of John Glenn circling the Earth. Last year, on December the 8th, 2016, John Glenn died. He was 95 years old. Another astronaut by the name of Colonel James Irwin, he was on Apollo 15. And James Irwin said this. He said, if we think it's a great event that human beings go to the moon, how much greater is the wonder that God came to the earth in the person of Jesus Christ? That's a far greater wonder than human beings going to the moon. God came to dwell with us and to be with us. The virgin birth is a very important doctrine. To deny the virgin birth is to deny the very word of God. William Lane Craig was a philosopher and a skeptic. And for him, he said, belief in the virgin birth was absurd. He said it was contrary to common sense. Now, there may be someone here today who would say the same thing. Virgins don't give birth. We all know that, if we know anything about the human nature and how we all came about to come into this world. William Lane Craig said this was a stumbling block for him. He said this, for the virgin birth to be true, a Y chromosome had to be created out of nothing in Mary's ovum or in her female reproductive cell, because Mary did not possess the genetic material to produce a male child. In order to have a boy born, there must be a Y chromosome. Mary didn't possess it. But in further study, William Lane Craig became a believer. He became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he wrote this, you don't need to have all your questions answered to come to faith. He said, I'm going to believe and hope for answers in the long run. That's true. We don't need to have all of our questions answered before we come to faith. You know, people say, I'm from Missouri. Prove it. You show me, and then I'll believe. Do you know that the Bible teaches just the opposite? The Bible says, as Jesus said in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he will know of the doctrine. You commit yourself, I commit myself, to believing first. And then God says, then I'll show you. You commit yourself to doing the will of God, and then he'll reveal to you what the will of God is. But you know what we do? We sort of say, we pick and choose, and we decide we're going to bargain with God. And we say, God, if you do this, I'll do that. And God says, oh, no, you commit yourself to me unreservedly, and then you'll see what I have for you. Many people go through life like round pegs trying to fit into square holes. They can't find life. They can't find their purpose. They don't know where they came from, why they are here, where they're going in the future. But when you come to Christ and you say, Lord, I want to know what you want me to do. I am committed to you and to your will. You'll be amazed what God will do. I always wanted to be a lawyer. I never wanted to be a pastor. That was the last thing, folks, I would have ever wanted to do. When I was in high school, I was committed to being a lawyer, like my Uncle Bill from State College, who was very wealthy. He became a judge, drove a big Cadillac every year I ever saw him. I wanted to be like Perry Mason on TV. He was my idol. I would watch Perry Mason and I'd say, that's what I'm going to do someday. I'm going to put criminals behind bars. But when I was 17 years old and Jesus Christ became real in my life, about 6 months after Christ became real to me through the death of a young boy who was walking on the street, and his neighbor boy bumped him with a bicycle, and Jimmy fell and hit his head on the street, and he died right there. And when Jimmy died, God broke my heart and showed me that he wanted me in the ministry. Not to be a lawyer, but in the ministry. And some of you today maybe are not anywhere near where God wants you to be. I encourage you, surrender to the Lord. Just say, Lord, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything at any time. You just lead me. I'm committed to you, and you will be amazed. I believe if you did that today, some of you wouldn't be here 1 year from now. You'd be probably in Missouri or Kansas or California or on the mission field or in the ministry. Who knows what God would do? But we'll never know unless we commit ourselves to him. It doesn't really matter if we have all the answers to our questions. William Craig also said, if I really do believe in a God who created the universe, then for him to create a Y chromosome would be child's play. That's child's play for God. He can create a human being that's a male without a Y chromosome. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man, that's a person that's not saved. If you don't understand spiritual truth, it could be that you're not saved. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. You see, until we have the Holy Spirit within us, the Holy Bible doesn't make much sense. It's just historical fact. It's dusty. It doesn't make much sense. But when you have the Holy Spirit within you and you read the Holy Book, then you make a connection and you begin to see. You know, why is it that when it comes to faith, people say, well, you don't give me an answer for this and this and this. We don't have all the answers, folks, in any area of life. Do we have all the answers in science? No. Do we have all the answers in technology or communication skills? No. We're always learning. In fact, science is producing new things about every 6 to 18 months. You read a science book today, and a year and a half from now, they're likely to say, oh, well, listen, we're going to modify that. Changes come. But when it comes to faith, people say, well, I have all these questions. You believe, trust God, put your faith in him, and he'll reveal to you. Here's a simple thing. Maybe you can help me with this. I've never been able to figure it out. How can a black cow eat green grass and give you white milk and yellow butter? Do you know how that works? I can't figure that out. I can't figure out electricity. I can't figure out how radio waves or microwaves can pass through the air. I can't figure those things out. I probably never will. Don't be waiting for all the answers to your questions before you come to faith. Mary was a very special person. Luke 1:28 tells us that the angel said, hail, or greetings, thou art highly favored. Mary was highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Mary was highly favored. On occasion, I have referred to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And someone may say, well, that sounds Catholic to me. Well, our Catholic brothers and sisters were raised with showing reverence for Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary. There's nothing wrong with showing reverence to her. But Mary was a human being. Mary was not sinless, but her son was. The Immaculate Conception meant that Mary was born without original sin. I can't find it in my Bible. In fact, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 47, after Mary was overwhelmed with this joy of the Savior, she said, "My soul does magnify the Lord." And then she said, "And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Only a sinner needs a Savior. Why in the world would Mary call God her Savior if she didn't recognize she was like the rest of human beings? The Bible says in Romans 3:23, as well as in many other places, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." What do you think the word "all" means? All means all, and that's all that all means. And that includes you. When I was in my first church in Massachusetts, I went out to visit. I was 25 years old, and I went out to visit a lady who had lost her husband and lost a child. But she always looked like she had just come out of the beauty shop. Every hair, she had blonde hair. She was about 65 years old. Blonde hair, beautiful lady. And I was sitting in her living room, and I mentioned the fact that we have all sinned. And this lady named Becky said, "Well, I've never sinned." And I said, "Becky, we've all sinned." I said, "Becky, when you were a little girl, didn't you ever disobey your parents?" "No." She said, "My parents always told me what a good child I was." I said, "Did you ever take anything that wasn't yours? Or did you ever tell a little lie?" Didn't have to be a big lie. Lies are lies. We don't have little lies and big lies. A lie is a lie. She said, "I never did anything like that." She said, "I've never sinned." And as a young pastor, I remember taking my fingernails and kind of pushing them into my hand. And I thought, "Well, now where are we going with this?" And I took her over to the book of Galatians and talks about witchcraft. No. Drunkenness. No. Immorality. No. And we're going down through all these different things. And then I came to wrath and anger. She looked at me. She says, "Well, what if you hold it all inside?" I said, "Becky, it's a sin to be angry. Even if you don't express it outwardly, you hold it inside. It's a sin. Jesus said if you look on a woman and lust after her, it's like committing immorality." And in Boston, there's a town called Marblehead. And if people tell a story and nobody gets it, but after a while, all of a sudden they get it, people will say dawn, D-A-W-N, dawn breaks over Marblehead. And all of a sudden, it was like dawn broke over this Marblehead. And she had to admit she was part of the human race. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The virgin birth is a miracle. It's a miracle. What miracles are you trusting God to do in your life? Are you trusting God to provide? Maybe this is a time when you're really in a great, difficult financial situation. Trust God to supply. He said, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory." Are you trusting God for healing in your body? He can heal. He doesn't always heal. And when he doesn't always heal, he'll give you extra grace. Maybe God wants you to be restored in some relationships, or he wants some wonderful things to happen in your marriage or with your children. Trust God. He's a miracle-working God. The virgin birth is a miracle. And secondly, the angel visitations. Here we find that angels came. Verse 20, verse 24. Joseph was a righteous man, and he was truly a man of God. But he was troubled when the angel came to him, and he was considering divorcing Mary. You see, in the Jewish culture, to be pledged or to be engaged, that was actually like marriage. And if you wanted out of that being pledged to that person, you'd literally have to get a divorce. It's not that way today. We have an engagement period where the couple's getting to know one another more and more and committed, but then they come to the wedding day, and then that's the day after which they would have to file for divorce. But not so in the Jewish culture. And in verse 20 we read, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home to be your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" An angel came to Joseph. And this whole story speaks about angels. Angels are angelic beings. They are spiritual beings that God created. They're not necessarily male or female. They're beings that God created, and they are to be messengers for us. Sometimes they'll come with messages to us, and sometimes they come to protect us. On October the 18th, 2010, I was bow hunting in Hellertown, about 12 to 14 feet off the ground, and I knew that the two-by-four railing on this homemade little seat in a tree was loose, and I took a hold of it, and when I took a hold of it, I lost my balance, and I fell from the tree right flat out on my chest, right out on my binoculars, flat on the ground. Oh, what pain in my chest and my back and my hips. And when I called for my son and the other man I was hunting with, they came, and when my son got me up off the ground, he said, "Dad, look where you were laying." I was laying between the stones. There were good-sized stones, and I laid between the stones. Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12 says, "And he will give his angels charge over you, and they will bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Maybe you know someone that was paralyzed or even lost their lives because of a fall. Many people have come to me when I tell that story. But I believe angels came and somehow protected me when I fell between the stones. Angels are very real. Galatians tells us about them. Genesis chapter 16, verse 7 says, "An angel came to Hagar in the wilderness, and before God was ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of all the immorality and all of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, God sent two angels to warn Lot. And Lot and his wife and the two daughters were coming out of Sodom. And the Lord said, 'Don't look back. Don't look back.' And Lot's wife looked back. And she turned to a pillar of salt." Right there. Luke 17:32 says, "Remember Lot's wife." 1 Kings 9, 5 and 6 tells us about Elijah and how the angels came and they brought meat to him and bread in the morning and in the evening. Daniel chapter 6, the story of Daniel when he was in the lion's den. And the king came and he wanted to know if Daniel was alive. And Daniel cried out, "Oh, king, live forever." He said, "My God has sent his angel, and the angel closed the mouths of the lions, and I am not hurt." The angel came, closed the mouth of the lions. Daniel was able to get out. In the New Testament, we find that an angel came to Zechariah. Angels came to Mary and told Mary that this child that would be born from her would be great, and he would be the son of the highest, and that his father would give him the throne of David, and he would reign on the throne forever and ever. The shepherds saw the angels. First of all, one angel came to the shepherds, and the Bible tells us that as they were watching over their flock by night in Luke chapter 2, "Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very much afraid. And the angel said, 'Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" And the Bible says, "And suddenly, with the angel, there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" One angel came with the announcement, but as soon as the announcement was made, the whole heavens were filled with these angelic beings praising God and saying, "Glory to God." Oh, angels are real. Peter was released from heaven by an angel when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible tells us an angel came and ministered to him. When Jesus was tempted, angels came and strengthened him. Peter was released from prison. Paul was in a terrible storm in Acts 27:25-23, and he said, "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Do you believe in angels? You can't see them, but do you believe in them? You can't see the wind. Do you believe in the wind? Angels are real. Let me tell you quickly two stories. Number one, the last person to be taken out alive from the rubble when the Twin Towers came down on 9/11, September 11, 2001, in New York City. The last person to be taken out of that rubble was a lady by the name of Janelle Guzman McMillan. Janelle Guzman McMillan had been to the Brooklyn Tabernacle. She heard the word of God, but she was not saved. She was living with her boyfriend. She was a party girl, had more shoes than you would ever know how to do anything with them. Maybe you got a wife like that. Mine's wife's collecting them, I think, too. But most women try to collect shoes. But this woman, laying under the rubble with dead bodies all around her, she knew that the only way she could get out of that mess would be that God would help her. And she saw a little bit of light up through all of the rubble. And just as a sign of faith, we had Janelle come to our church twice, Calvary Baptist in Bethlehem, and told us this story. She said, just as a sign of faith, she put her hand up through the rubble and she started to cry out to Jesus. And suddenly a hand took a hold of her hand and said, "My name is Paul. I will stay with you until they get you out." And a couple hours later, they got her out. And the first thing she said was, "Which one of you is named Paul? Thank you for holding my hand." And all the workers looked at one another, and not one had the name of Paul. She was interviewed a couple of times by 700 Club. She was interviewed by Oprah. She was interviewed in other ways by CNN. Twice she sent a CNN investigative crew, "Go find Paul," she said. "I want to thank this man." Janelle came to the conclusion that God sent an angel. Now, I'll tell you a story much closer to my own heart. November 18th, 2008, my sister, who's single, lives in Cortland, New York, up Route 81. She was on her way to work. She was a librarian in Marathon in an elementary school. And November 18th can get pretty chilly. And she looked on the dash on her car, and it said 31 degrees, and she thought, "I better slow down." And just as she tried to slow down, she went over a bridge. The bridge surface will freeze before the road surface. And she went into a spin, and she hit a guardrail, and then she hit the embankment and went down into a ravine. She's hurt. She's pinned into the car. But praise God, she had OnStar. She pushed the OnStar button, and they knew exactly where she was, and they said they would send the ambulance. And as my sister was in that car, the car got completely turned around. She was going south, was now turning north. And someone came down over a hill. A man she thought was maybe like in his 30s, had a light reddish-colored beard, came down and tapped on the passenger's window and said, "Are you hurt?" My sister said, "Yes, and I've called for 911. They're on the way." And he talked with her. He said, "Can I come around to your window?" And my sister felt comfortable. He came around to her window and he said, "Keep the engine running. You don't want to fall asleep. Stay awake." My sister started to cry. She said, "Where did you come from?" He said, "I was just passing by." He reached in and took my sister's hand. He said, "My name is Mark, and I will stay with you until they come and get you out." And a few minutes later, the ambulance crew came, and ironically, my sister, being a librarian for many years, some of the ambulance crew recognized her because they were students in her school years before. They took the jaws of life to get my sister out of the car, and my sister, like Janelle Guzman, said, "Where's Mark? I want to thank Mark." And with amazement, they looked at my sister and said, "Who is Mark?" And my sister said, "The man who stood here beside me. Didn't you see him? He was holding my hand. Didn't you see him?" They said, "There wasn't anyone here with you." My sister is absolutely convinced that God sent an angel to her. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, the Bible speaks about children, and it says, "Take heed that you do not despise or look down on one of these little ones. For I say unto you that there," T-H-E-I-R, not T-H-E-R-E, "there angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. And if children have guardian angels, and we are children of God, why don't you think we would have angels as well?" Trust God. They'll come with messages sometimes. They'll come to protect. I pray constantly for my son, who's the deputy sheriff in Naples, Florida. I pray every day, "God, put angels around him, protect him." Police officers are being picked off everywhere today. So we find the angel visitate quickly. I know I'm moving along. I'm going to get you out on time, whatever that time is. Do you know what time we're supposed to quit, Bob? You don't know. We have to be back at 5:30. I know that. But let me tell you quickly. Another miracle was the miracle of salvation. Look at this. Verse 21. And she, the angel said, she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This was the whole purpose. Born to die. The choir sang so beautifully, born to die. That was the whole purpose of why Jesus was born. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 says, and when the fullness of the time was come. Notice the fullness of the time. God's timing is perfect. When you trust God, you want to sell your house, you want to get a different job, you're looking for God's timing, be willing to wait upon the Lord. His timing is perfect. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman or born of a woman, born under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons or children. God adopted us by faith through his son, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. Paul recognized he was a sinner. Several years ago, I was preaching on a Christmas Eve service, and I mentioned that I believe in one way or another, either physically or in my heart, I had broken all 10 of the commandments. And I was trying to show the people that I was a sinner just like they were. And one of our ladies came to me later, and she said she had had a friend there that night. And she said her friend said, I couldn't believe that your pastor stood up there and said he'd broken all 10 of the commandments. And I said, well, it's true. Maybe some people wouldn't be willing to admit it. But I know that I'm a sinner. And the more I recognize my humanness, the more I know I need Jesus. Remember, Ginny, G-I-N-Y, God, I need you. And that's why he came, to give his life for us. God demonstrated his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you. And he died for me on that cruel cross. Think about this. The King of glory laying aside all of his royalty. And coming, taking on human flesh. And allowing them to nail him to the cross. They drove spikes through his hands and through his feet. They pierced his side. They put a crown of thorns upon him. They mocked him. They spit upon him. He could have called 10,000 angels to come and rescue him from the cross. But remember this, when Jesus was on that cross with his arms outstretched, in essence, he was saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. I'm willing to do this for you because I love you. I will pay the penalty for your sins so my Father can say to you, you're pardoned, you're forgiven. Come into my kingdom. And not only did he die, but he was raised from the dead. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you believe in miracles, maybe you've seen some miracles of healing. There's a husband and wife here this morning visiting with us, Lauren and Betty Arthoffer. 2 years ago, today, in Klecknersville, they live on the top of the hill, and Betty was going to the post office, and it had rained, and there was water on the street. And when she came to the water, within a quarter of a mile from her house, the car flipped over and went into a stream and came down on top of her. And when her husband arrived, he could have taken that car and just tipped it either way. God spared Betty's life. She's here this morning. She's seen miracle after miracle. Is she fully restored? No, but she'll tell you it was a miracle, and her husband will tell you it's a miracle. And her husband, Lauren, about 10 years ago, diagnosed with two different forms of cancer, bad heart, diabetes, couldn't even have surgery back then, more blood transfusions than he would ever want to count. He's here this morning. God's done an amazing miracle in his life. You should talk with him after the service. He'll tell you miracle after miracle after miracle. We don't deserve any miracles, but God does miracles. And he glorifies his son, Jesus Christ. And lastly, the miracle of fulfilled prophecy. Real quickly, verse 22 and 23 says this: all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph awoke, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and they gave him the name Jesus. Emmanuel, that is a fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, where the Bible said, 800 years before Jesus was ever born, Isaiah the prophet said, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at all of those prophecies, 10 different prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus, coming from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, coming through the tribe of Judah, his hands and his feet being pierced. Psalm 16:10 telling us he was raised from the dead. These were fulfilled prophecies. You see, prophecy is not to scare us. It's to prepare us so that we're ready for what God has. And when God says something, it's going to come to pass, or it already has come to pass, or it's presently coming to pass. You can trust God when you read the Bible that it's true. We've looked at 4 miracles this morning. The miracle of the virgin birth, the miracle of the angel visitations, the miracle of salvation, and the miracle, this last miracle of fulfilled prophecy. And I ask you, have you experienced the greatest of all miracles in your life? You know, if you're healed, that's a marvelous miracle. But if you're not saved, when you come to Christ and you are born again of the Holy Spirit, this is the greatest miracle you could ever experience, being born again of God's Spirit. And I encourage you this morning that if you're not saved, that you call on the Lord. Could we just bow our heads and close our eyes? Perhaps the Lord is speaking to you this morning and you see your need for a Savior. If you die without Jesus, you will be separated from God forever and ever in a very literal place called hell. And God doesn't want you to go there. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to experience Him and the joy of forgiveness of your sins. I wonder this morning, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if there might be someone, maybe an adult, a grandparent, a child, a teenager, someone like Janelle Guzman, who would just raise their hand like she did as a sign of faith and call on the Lord and say, God, I need you. If there's anyone here this morning who wants to be saved, I'd be happy to lead you in a simple little prayer. Just raise your hand wherever you are. Just slip up your hand. That's a sign that you want Christ in your life. Is there anyone here this morning that has never come to Christ? He'll save you. Father, we thank you that your word will not return void. We thank you that you are always at work in our lives, but you also told us that your Spirit would not always strive with men, that sometimes, Lord, you lift your Spirit and you no longer bring conviction. I pray, O God, for each one of us that we will obey you like Joseph and we will be quick to respond to you. Give us your peace, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again a little bit of O Come, O Come.